Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Drop down to verse number 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree, notice this, cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That is quite a statement. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, he repeats what he said a little while ago, by their fruits ye shall know them. And I want to bring a message this morning entitled simply, Picking Produce. Picking produce. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity. And Father, we want it to be an enriching time this morning to be able to gather together as the family of God. And this is most important, what you have to say unto the church. And so I pray that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see what thus saith the Lord. And Lord, truly, we would be closer to you. We would let the sun shine into our lives, and when it shines in, it shines out. Help us with that. If there's somebody here this morning that's not saved, Lord, help them to do inventory in their own heart, their own life, to come to reality where their eternity will be, whether they have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And may they get it settled today, as we have one who's professed faith in you even last week and intends to identify with you today in baptism. I pray if there's another one today, they would follow suit. And Lord, we're thankful for your goodness. Bless now your word in Jesus' name. Amen. On many an occasion in which I've been tasked with going to the grocery store and bringing home produce, I have been given an overall, now you're not going to believe this, but an overall failing grade. My failing grade was not due to coming home empty-handed, for I checked off my grocery list just as written. My failure came as a result of the quality of the produce. Let your women keep silence in the church, all right? That applies to pastors' wives too. Maybe a little out of context. You see, my wife, the one who most often would create the list, is pickier about the quality of produce. Maybe there's some men that can say amen to this, and you've had the same experience. It is not that I don't care about the quality, but that her palate is more sensitive in just about every aspect, taste, texture, appearance of the produce's quality. Whereas more of my primary concern is the proper quantity, what is largely invisible on the list is actually more important. The quality. May I suggest to you this day that mankind, and this has a trickle-down effect, in a lot of different regards, but I would even say amongst independent Baptist people, I suggest this day that mankind has a tendency to generate quantity as opposed to quality. The creator of the list, though, the one who is desirous of fruit that may abound to our account, is more concerned. That doesn't mean he's not concerned with quantity, but he is more concerned with the quality. And you say, how can you make that statement this morning, Pastor Taylor? Back it up with the Word of God. All right, let's do it. For instance, let's zoom out for a moment our perspective on our text passage for just a moment. And we're reading in Matthew chapter number 7, but we see this series of lessons and messages that Jesus gave, and it begins in Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, for just a moment. Now, we're zooming out in our perspective, and the question that we're trying to answer is Jesus really more concerned about quality than he is about quantity? Notice Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, is that what your Bible says? All right, chances are you brought the right kind of Bible in here this morning. Praise the Lord. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, this is odd. There's a multitude of people. The Bible says multitudes. And Jesus sees the multitudes. He clearly realizes this is a bunch of folks. And Christian people, if we had this opportunity, preachers, if we had this opportunity, there's a multitude of people just waiting to hear what we have to say. We would jump at that opportunity, and I believe we ought to. Jesus shows us something here in that he goes up into a mountain where the multitudes are not likely to easily go. The majority is not likely to easily go. And he begins to teach his disciples. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter number 8. A few pages over to Matthew chapter number 8. He begins this series of messages, lessons to his disciples. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. There are multitudes before he went up, and there are multitudes when he came down, but he only taught a select few in the mountain. While we're zoomed out, let's look at another cautionary tale concerning quantity versus quality, shall we? Look at 2 Kings chapter 4. Hold your place there in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to come back there here in just a little while. 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. We're talking about picking produce. 2 Kings chapter 4. Notice 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. Now, a dearth is a similar word to the word famine. That means that there was not enough food for people. There was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, prepare a large pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Cook a big pot. How many of you like pot meals? I'm a big fan of pot meals. Not only do I like big pots so that I can continue to go down deep inside of them, but I like big pot meals because they last for days, and oftentimes they increase in flavor. So I'm a fan of pot meals, and here we are, sons of the prophets. These are probably the closest thing we're going to get to preachers in the Old Testament, and they like pot meals. They like to eat. Verse number 39. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof of wild gourds his lap. What's the next word? Full. We're talking about quantity. He gathered his lap full of these gourds and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Now that's very, very important when we consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter number 4 that they knew them not. They knew not the source. They knew not the quality of this produce that had been picked. Continuing, 2 Kings 4, verse number 40. "So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." Now we go from dearth to death. And if you gave me two choices this morning, would you rather be hungry or would you rather be dead? I'd have to think about it for a moment anyway, but I believe I would choose being hungry, at least for a little while. So they thought there was an emergency situation previously in that there was a dearth. But now there truly is an emergency situation. There's death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. So now they're hungry and they're sick, or at least beginning to be. Verse number 41, "But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast into the pot and he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." Continue reading. "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn and the husk thereof." Notice that there's some produce that is being brought here as well. "And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor," or his servant, "said, What, should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." Did you know that the same type of miracle that Jesus did in the New Testament scriptures during his earthly ministry, when he fed a multitude with much less than would be sufficient if man had anything to do with it, it happened in Old Testament time too. This is exactly what happened here. Somebody brings some more food. It's not enough. The servant says, This isn't enough to feed 100 men. And the man of God says they will eat, and not only that, but there will be some left over. Verse number 44, "So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord." Now, here's the message within the message just for a moment. God is more concerned with quality than he is quantity, and God can always supply the quantity. He can always supply the quantity. And so what we need to be doing is we need to be focused like God is on quality first and allow the Lord, however the Lord wants to do it, to supply the quantity. I didn't write this down in my notes, but one of the major problems that I see in the day and age in which we live with a lot of so-called churches is that they have put quantity first. In causing or allowing or whatever you want to say for a local church to be built. What can we do to get numbers fast? Quantity first. And as a result of that, there's a lot of quality that goes along the wayside. And I'm telling you, quality is so very important. They found out in 2 Kings chapter number 4, you better be careful with picking produce. Let me say something to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. People love that verse. Judge not. But isn't it interesting how that when you come down to the verses that we read there, this is the same series of messages or lessons that Jesus is giving. He says, beware of false prophets. Now, how do you do that without discerning or judging what in the world a false prophet is? And then avoiding that danger. Do you know that that's what the word beware means? You ever seen the word beware? It's telling you there is some danger and you need to avoid that danger. Add to this truth the one concerning One bad apple. And we've got ourselves a very serious concern in the matter of picking produce. You've heard it said, one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. Do you know that's actually true? That is scientifically true. There is a gaseous substance that begins to emanate from pieces of fruit as they ripen. And that substance can actually have an effect, it will have an effect, on other fruit that is nearby it. And ultimately, a rotten piece of fruit, which actually puts off more of this ethylene, will actually cause the fruit around it to ultimately be rotten. One bad apple. Look at Matthew chapter 7. You should be back there again. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 18. Matthew 7, 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Consider that word corrupt and consider what 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 33 says. Now, I will not take this verse out of context. I don't think we ought to do that. But even within the context, he's talking that there are those that would say there is not a resurrection. They're teaching false doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. One bad apple. Be careful about picking produce because one bad apple can spoil the entire bunch if you're not careful. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Jesus says later on down the road in Matthew chapter 16, I mentioned this just a moment ago, but he says in Matthew 16, 6, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, the leaven. And the leaven sometimes is used in a good way, but most often used in a negative way. They think he's talking about one thing. He's talking about something entirely different. Matthew 16 and verse number 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. By the way, the same doctrine that the Sadducees espoused in part in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, they denied the resurrection. Jesus is in part saying, beware of that teaching. Beware of so-called churches or so-called religions that say, oh, there's not really going to be a resurrection of the dead. And, you know, we're going to just basically go off into eternity and it'll start and there will be no resurrection. Be careful of those that say, well, we're just going to come back again and some other form and these types of things. Be careful about those folks. That's bad doctrine. It is quite clear to an honest, introspective onlooker that the judge not command is much more about quality of judgment than it is about quantity of judgment. It is not that God is saying to us, don't judge at all. In other words, limit your quantity of judging. No, what God is saying to us is that you need to be careful about how you go about judging. And that's the reason why he says, judge not that ye be not judged. And then continues on. Let me make a statement to you this morning, and we'll look at some scripture, and then we're going to draw it to a close. I don't want to deep dive this morning, but I want you to look at this passage, Matthew chapter 7, for a few minutes. And I want you to consider in your own heart and in your own life a couple of things. And I'm going to tell you this, and then we'll kind of circle back around to it if the Lord will allow us. Number one, do I have good produce within myself? Now, Matthew chapter 7 bears this out. But we need to ask that question. If I'm picking produce, or a better question is, if the Lord is picking produce, and the Lord, we know, He knows what's good and what's bad, what's evil and what's good. Lord knows all about it. So if the Lord is picking produce in my life, is what I have to offer him good produce or corrupt produce? And then a secondary, and it really is secondary, is as I pick produce in life, as I make choices and decisions about things and people and places that I might go, directions in which my life might go, I better be careful about picking produce. Let me make a statement to you this morning. Good fruit reflects every aspect of a good tree planted in good ground or soil. Now, let me say this again. If we're not careful, folks, we'll consider something good because of our limited perspective. We better get God's perspective on it and know that we're dealing with good produce. Good fruit reflects every aspect of a good tree planted in good ground or soil. Look at John chapter 15. We don't have time to look at that passage this morning, but maybe we will as time goes by and we continue talking about I desire fruit. And Jesus opens things up, and I am the vine, you the branches, and he kind of goes through that and talks about the good tree. We know it's a good tree. It's a good vine. We know that it's planted in good soil. It's got everything about it is good. It's good roots. It's good soil. It's good. It's a good tree. And therefore, out of it comes good fruit. Hold your finger in Matthew chapter 7. Look at John chapter 16 for a moment. John chapter number 16. This is a question that I think many of us ask ourselves. And sometimes we're a little foggy on the answer. But I really believe God wants us to know the answer to our question. And the question is, how do I know for sure what's good fruit? How do I know for sure? How do I verify this is good fruit? I think God wants us to know the answer to that question, but it's not as simple as maybe we would like to hope it might be. John chapter 16, notice verse number 7. John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. That third member, one of the three of the persons of the Godhead. He calls him the Comforter. And he says, if I depart, he will come to you. I will send him unto you. Verse number 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. That word there, reprove, means to convince. Now notice the things that he's going to convince the world of. He will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things that we need to be convinced of in the world. Of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Now we keep reading verse number 9. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will, now I love this promise, guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. That's very important. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Notice this. The ministry of the Spirit of God is to point to Jesus Christ over and over and over again so that we might be convinced in the world as to what is sin, what is righteousness, and what is judgment. And when we're pointed to Jesus Christ properly, we will be convinced in these areas. And then we can convincingly go about, not the way I do in the grocery store so often, but the way we ought to, confidently picking produce. Now, let me say three quick things, and we're done, and we don't have a lot of time for these things, but I've laid enough of a foundation the Lord has that we can certainly understand what the Lord is saying to us. Number one, equal measuring of sin. Equal measuring of sin. Now, you say, why do you say equal? The world loves to throw this word around, equal. Matter of fact, it's been thrown about around a lot politically. Equality and equity and so on. But when you think about equal or equality or even equity, you have to figure out, what are you measuring against? Equal to what? And what I am saying to you this morning, what the scriptures are saying to us this morning is this: Jesus is the standard by which we measure everything. Jesus is the standard by which we measure everything. Okay, an equal measuring of sin. Notice now, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Notice this equal measuring going on. He says this, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And the very first thing we do when we're able to measure against the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this matter of sin, we are able to see the one in whom was no sin, no iniquity, no wickedness. And when we look at him, here's what happens, and this is what needs to happen. And by the way, he says, beware of the Pharisees and beware of these Sadducees and beware of false prophets for a reason, folks. This is in the context. And what I believe Jesus is trying to tell us is this: these false prophets, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these ones that look religious, they have greater sin in their own life. But they're spending time pointing out the sin in everybody else's life. And it happens to be that everybody else actually has smaller sin in comparison and light of eternity than their sin. You see, their sin is that they reject the Messiah. And there is no greater sin than rejecting the Messiah. You say, what about murder? There is no greater sin than rejecting the Messiah. What about rape? There is no greater sin than rejecting the Messiah. No greater sin. There's hope this morning for somebody that maybe has had a hard life and the devil has taken you through the ringer and deceived you, and you've been places and done things that you'd never want anybody to know about. Maybe you were arrested. Maybe you were put in jail, or maybe even prison. Maybe there's somebody out there this morning. We know there are many who are serving life sentences or even been put to death physically because of their sin. Thankfully, a lot of our laws still back up sin. You steal, it's against the law, but God, by the way, that's against God's law first. That's God's law. But all those things that we can think about, there is a greater sin. And the greater sin is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how good these Pharisees or Sadducees lived their life, in what in their minds were larger areas, they really were smaller areas. And I really believe Jesus is warning the disciples about this group of people that has a beam in their eye, meaning that there is no light in their eye. Jesus talks about this in the book of Matthew chapter number 6. If your eye is dark, then your whole body is dark. But if your eye has light, then you've got light, full of light. And at the source of us, which is our eyes, that's how we see everything. Spiritually speaking, when we have light, we've seen Jesus Christ. We're full of light. We can see things the way that we ought to. But what happens is, those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they focus on a whole lot of other lesser sins. and refuse to consider the being, the greater, much greater sin that is in their own life, in their own eye. So an equal measuring of sin. We're talking about picking produce, and now we're starting to figure out how we do that. I consider the sin in my life, or maybe then I will consider the sin in somebody else's life or what's being produced in their own life as regarding sin. We should do that. We should judge that way and begin to make some decisions based upon that. But it always starts with me. How's my sin? How are my eyes this morning? In regard to Jesus, who never did any sin. Equal measuring of sin. Number two, we got to hurry. Number two, equal giving of righteousness. Giving of righteousness. Now I want you to notice Matthew chapter 7, verse number 6. Notice all the times that give or giving is mentioned. Matthew 7, 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven, now notice this, give good things to them that ask him. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The Holy Spirit of God, when he comes, the Comforter, he's going to convince you or reprove you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We looked at first equal measuring of sin. Now we're looking at an equal giving of righteousness. What is Jesus actually talking about here in this passage? A lot of people want to talk about this passage when it comes to the way that the Lord gives to us and sort of make blanket statements similar to the way we do with Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, that if you'll ask God for something, he'll give it to you. If you knock on his door, he'll open it. And we just kind of make a blanket statement that way. Folks, I'm here to tell you that biblically, that's not exactly right. The Bible says he gives good things to them that ask him. So there is an example here that is being put forth for us in the way that we ought to give to others. That's why he says in verse number 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. People would say this is the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do unto you. Yes. But let's dive a little bit deeper into that. And let's consider what is the greatest need that a person has. Absolutely. And everything that goes along with that, the relationship that feeds into Jesus Christ, that is the most important thing that everybody needs. Here's what I'm saying to you this morning. I really truly believe this in the context of Scriptures. It's not that God is saying to us that whatever somebody wants, we ought to give to them because that's what we want them to do to us. If we're thinking right, if we're thinking biblically the way that God would have us think, we only want somebody to give to us what we truly need. The greatest things. Those things that would allow us to connect to our God or be closer to him, whether that be salvation or after salvation, furthering our relationship with him. Do you understand that this morning? So it's not just a blanket give and receive, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but focus on the fact that what you'd have them to do unto you, if you're thinking about it the right way, is give that which is according to the greatest need. And you ought to be doing the same with others. Oftentimes what we do is we do what the Pharisees and Sadducees do. We focus on the outward first. Clean up the outward of the cup. Could I put it in these terms? I'm already over time and I'm so sorry this morning, but this is vitally important. Could I put it in these terms? I go to the produce section And let's just say I'm looking for avocado. We've got some Mexican missionaries with us this morning. And they know about avocado. And the reason I know they know about avocado is not because they've spent many years in Mexico, but I've tasted of the avocado. And the guacamole that is made with that avocado. You ever picked a bad avocado? All right, got one in here saying, absolutely not. I know exactly how to pick them. Maybe what some would do is pick them early before they're ripened. Typically, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, you Mexican missionaries, okay? But typically, if you get one that is green in color, especially light green, lighter green in color, that is far from being ripe. And it's not ready. But you can start to get into the phase where it starts to get a little bit darker green and then starts to get maybe a little bit gray or almost even black. And somewhere in the middle of that is the right kind of avocado. Now, our tastes are a little different. My wife might say that it needs to be a little greener, and I would say that it needs to be a little bit darker because I like fruit that is a little more soft and moist. And to me, that's the right kind of fruit. She wants firm fruit. And to me, it doesn't taste as good. But consider, now, we're looking for an avocado this morning, and so we go looking at the avocados, and it looks right on the outside based on what we think an avocado ought to look like. But we get it home and figure out that something about the way that we judged that avocado was certainly off. And it is rotten on the inside. An equal giving of righteousness basically says, I know what, and it's not because I know, it has nothing to do with that. It's because the Lord knows and He shows us, the Comforter helps us, convinces us of these things, what is most important. So somebody might be saying, I need clothes on my back, I need a roof over my head, I need food, I need this, I need that. They have all these needs that they have, and they are needs, but it's not the greatest need. The greatest need is that they might have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what I said earlier about the quality and the quantity? When you get the quality fixed, God can take care of the quantity. If you're without food and clothes and shelter and all those things, if you'll get the Lord in your life, I don't care where you live, where you come from, what it is, the Lord will. He's promised to supply your physical needs. Get the quality right. God will take care of the quantity. Equal measuring of sin, equal giving of righteousness. You say equal to what? Equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're letting Him be the standard for all these things. Not man. Don't compare yourselves with yourselves. God says that's foolish. It's not wise. Finally, not only equal measuring of sin, equal giving of righteousness, but an equal doing of judgment. An equal doing of judgment. We don't have time to really expound this, so we're just going to read it. And we're going to try to close this morning. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone, now this comes on the heels of, to me, a mini sermon that the Lord puts in the midst of what He said already. I believe Matthew chapter 7 is more in context than we'd like to really talk about. We like to break stuff up, and it helps us to supposedly see it better. But this is right in context. Right after saying beware false prophets, all of that, talking to us about how we judge and all of that, He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now notice this. Many will say to me in that day, what day? Judgment day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? Now notice what they're going to focus on in that day. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. You ever wondered what those wonderful works are? That word wonderful is talking about the miraculous. You better hear me this morning, friend. We're talking about picking produce, and there's a lot of folks that have picked a lot of bad produce, and you know why? They're looking at people who can prophesy good. Can I put this in our vernacular today? They can talk good. They can give a good speech. They're eloquent. They're looking at people who supposedly do the miraculous. I saw them punch somebody in the forehead and tell them be healed, and that person got up and walked. It was miraculous. You better be careful picking that produce. You see, the focus is on the outward. This is all the outward stuff. It looks really good. Jesus says in verse number 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now imagine this morning, you are not a believer. You are not saved. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're looking at the outward and concerning equal doing of judgment. You're like, I see that these, you know, these Baptist folks that I've been looking at a little while, they're kind of boring. They focus a lot on the Bible, reading it and understanding it. We come in and the music is not just wild, you know, where we can really get into it, you know. There were no miracles performed. All they did is taught, preached, fellowship, sang some songs that are really old. You know, those songs are old. Then we look at something else and compare it, and we say, this is much more appealing to my flesh, to my physical eyes, my physical feelings. Boy, I feel a lot better when I go over there. You better be careful. Jesus says he'll say to a group just like that, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I'm not saying that God is not the God of the miraculous and that he has not used his people to do the miraculous. There was a day and an age where God did it regularly. And I believe in healing this morning. I just don't believe in divine healers this morning. I believe the time has passed for them based on the scriptures. And part of that has to do with picking produce and what God wants us to be focused on. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, verse number 24, notice this, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And you know the rest of the story. The rains came, floods came, and the water came, and that house stood firm. That wise man, the foolish man, he built his house on sand. The house fell down. Verse number 28, it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus did some convincing preaching about the doing of judgment. And you know what Jesus was saying to these disciples? He was saying to them the same thing that he says to us. What God is most concerned with in the life of a believer is that he simply hears and heeds God's command. Obedience. You ever heard the scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice? Sacrifice looks a lot more religious. Obedience is what gets the heart of God. Obedience is what God stamps and says, that's good produce. So what I'm saying is this, as we look at our lives first, How am I looking at sin this morning? Is it based on somebody else's comparison, some other worldly figure, their idea of what's right, what's wrong? Man changes his ideas about that constantly. Is it based on that? Or is it based on what the Lord gives me in his word? How about the giving of righteousness? I'm supposed to give to others as I would have them give unto me, am I not? Yes, yes. But focus on the greatest need, which is what Jesus does for us. And an equal doing of judgment, going about and simply learning how to hear and heed the simple commands that God gives us. Could I say this to you? Salvation is the simplest command that God gives anybody. It's the simplest command. And a lot of people get tripped up. They get offended, to use a Bible word. And let me tell you why they get tripped up. That's too simple. I need the miraculous. I need to speak in tongues. Whatever my understanding or idea of that is, however much opposed to Scripture it is. I need to feel a certain way or see some shining, bright, glowing thing. God says, no, it's pretty simple. Believe in me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when you're able to obey that simple command, the most important command, guess what? All the others that may seem to be more complex, they become much easier in our lives. God is so patient and good with us. He doesn't say to us, Brother Derek this morning, He doesn't say to us, you got to go be a preacher and live your life a certain way for about 5 years first, and then come to me and talk to me about salvation. It's the exact opposite. God says, don't even worry about any of that stuff. Don't worry about being a theologian in the Scriptures. And many of us, I'm not opposed to being a theologian. Dive in. Learn about it. But when you learn something, what God's concerned with is that you be obedient to what you know to do. And a lot of us here are concerned a whole lot with what we don't know when God's given us stuff we do know. Do what you know to do, and God will give you some more light about the things that you don't know to do. We have one more example. I'm just going to mention it this morning. Maybe the most important concerning picking produce. It is found in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember? Adam and Eve. Didn't Eve pick some produce? Do you remember what Satan said to her? This is a tree to make you wise. You'll be as the gods. What had God given? A simple command. Don't eat of these trees. All the rest of these trees you can have. Simple command. The temptation to bypass simple truth, simple obedience, to proceed to deeper truth is oftentimes a trap. You better hear me this morning. Satan will set a trap for you, and you're looking for some deeper truth, and God says, why don't you just focus on simplicity? God is not trying to hide from you and me. God wants us to know Him, but there's an established process or way of going about to know God, and it has to do with obedience. It's the very best way to show that you believe. A strong tree takes time to develop its roots. And if you and I are going to be good produce within ourselves, and if we're going to find good produce, could I say just a quick word? There are some people that are going to pick produce very, very soon in your life. You're going to pick a church. You're going to pick a school. You're going to pick a spouse. You're going to pick something. And if you don't look to Jesus as the standard and to His Word to help you to pick that produce, friend, you may be about to walk into Satan's trap. Don't be like the Pharisees. Beware of them. You take the standard that the Lord has given us, Jesus Christ, that's what this Bible is all about, and you make your decision about picking produce based on the divine guide, and you'll be okay. You'll be good produce, and you'll pick good produce, and the Lord will convince you of that. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Father, we're thankful for Your grace and mercy and goodness. Thank You, Father, that Jesus, if we can put it in these human terms, He's perfect produce. I find no fault in Him because there is none. And Lord, I pray that we will compare ourselves, our lives, to Jesus. May we compare our sin and our righteousness to Jesus. and the doing of judgment, how we go about obeying the Lord to Jesus. He did all those things that pleased you. He simply obeyed and gave us an example of how we can please you as well. Father, maybe there's somebody here this morning who does not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray they will not be like the Pharisees and Sadducees and look at all these different measures, but Lord, they would simply focus on Christ and realize when measured up against Him, we all fail. We all come short of the glory of God. But if we're willing to come to Him, He will give us righteousness, the righteousness that He has, that we can have eternal life with the Lord. Help us this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask a question. Do you know Jesus Christ personally this morning? Have you been using Him?